idols or set up an image or a sacred stone for yourselves, and do not place a carved stone in your land to bow down before it. I am the Lord your God. Observe my Sabbaths and have reverence for my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you follow my decrees and are careful to obey my commands, I will send you rain in its season, and the ground will yield its crops and the trees of the field their fruit. Your threshing will continue until grape harvest, and the grape harvest will continue until planting. And you will eat all the food you want and live in safety in your land. I will grant peace in the land, and you will lie down, and no one will make you afraid. I will remove savage beasts from the land, and the sword will not pass through your country. You will pursue your enemies, and they will fall by the sword before you. Five of you will chase 100, and 100 of you will chase 10,000, and your enemies will fall by the sword before you. I will look on you with favour and make you fruitful and increase your numbers, and I will keep my covenant with you. You will still be eating last year's harvest when you will have to move it out to make room for the new. I will put my dwelling place among you, and I will not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt so that you would no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high.
Just going to tilt this back because it feels like I'm going to fall in. Okay. Good to go. Today we're going to talk about... Oh, before I kick off, just want to let you know, I made a little handout. Again, today is an interesting topic. You may want to take notes. You may want to refer back. There it is for your service. If you don't want to use it, I will not be offended. But it's there. You should have got it. If you didn't get it, you didn't get one, Sylvia. Neither did you get Rhonda. No, my trusty servant, Julianne Sanders, thank you. You're wonderful, Julianne. You're a lucky man, Pete. Is there a whole... Just whack your hand up and Jules will get you some... I'll help as well instead of being a lady. And sweet Lynn at the back is, and Bev. Oh, why do you keep me? I'm not getting this right at all. Well, it's been handed out. I wanted to, so the form's there to be used. I wanted to ask you a question. Do you have any rituals? I think we've all got rituals. Rituals is the stuff we repeat on a regular basis because we think it's important. I got on the interweb to look up and see what Dr. Google says about Christian rituals. So I Googled Christian rituals, and this is one of the photos that came up from Christian rituals. So this particular man, is part of his Christian tradition is to whip himself with a whip that's got bits of wood at the end of it till he bleeds. Now, I look at that. I'm using an extreme example on purpose to catch your attention, but this made... I think for all our Christian rituals that we have as individuals, I think we need to ask several questions. What does our ritual say about God? I think that's something we've got to ask. What do our Christian rituals tell us about God and our relationship to Him? The second question I think as Christians we have to ask is, does our ritual help us to be holy? Does it contribute to our holiness or does it detract to our holiness? And then the third, and I think the most important question for Christian ritual is, does God actually want it? Because there's no point in having a Christian ritual if God doesn't want it, does it? I want to look at in today, in the book of Leviticus, as you know, it's broken up into seven parts. The book starts and ends. The first seven chapters talk about offering, and chapters 23 to 27 finish with different holidays or public holidays, however you want to look at it. Now, these are rituals that God wanted, and these are rituals that actually helped the holiness of the people. And I want to give you an overview because I can't cover 10 to 15 chapters in 20 minutes. But I want to give you an overview because I think there's lots for us to gain from this, lots. I'll pray very briefly to kick off our brains and our hearts, and then we'll get into the word because it's kind of exciting. Lord, thank you for the Sabbath day, this day off today, a time to be and a time not to do. Lord, may your Spirit descend upon everyone in this room, believer and unbeliever alike. Unclog our ears, crank up our minds, warm up our hearts and motivate our limbs so that our rituals and our habits point to you and lift us up rather than point away from you and bring us down. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me just kick off. The first three chapters of Leviticus 1, 2 and 3, each have a different offering or a gift that you give to God. It's titled there in the NIV Bibles if you can't see it. Leviticus 1 is about burnt offerings. Leviticus 2 is about grain offerings. Leviticus 3 is about fellowship offerings, and they're unpacked a little bit later. There are about three different things. If you read it, you'll get a chance to, I've read it for you to do some research. The burnt offering is a sin offering to say sorry to God. The grain offerings are really, really interesting. You get verses 2 and 12 and you realise that the grain offerings are a memorial offerings. It's a time where you remember God. And the way they remembered God is they brought the first fruits of their harvest and offered it to God as a gift to remember that God gave them all of their harvest. If you like, they gave 10% to God to remember that the 100% came from God. And the third ritual, the fellowship offering, is basically a thanksgiving. Chapter 7, 11 and 12 unpacks the detail. The reason it's given is to give thanks for the fellowship. The fellowship with God and around God. Does that make sense? The first two offerings all get burnt up and given to God. And the third offering is different because you actually get to share it with God. Bits of it are given to God and the rest of it are shared with the people. If you like, the only equivalent I can think of is a barbecue. And that kind of makes sense because it's about fellowship. I think it's really, really important to ritualize saying sorry to God, remembering that he provides and giving thanks to God, because you know what? I think they're the things we tend to forget. I think believers through the Old and New Testament, they forget to say sorry to God. Believers in the New and the Old Testament, we forget that everything comes from God. Just because we have the privilege of working for our daily bread doesn't mean we're the source of our daily bread. And I think the third thing that believers in the New and Old Testament lose as a discipline is to say thank you. Sorry, thank you, and remembering who really does provide. The interesting thing is, as I reflected on this, if the absence of sorry and thank you can damage our relationship with God, imagine how it damages our relationship with each other. If it jeopardizes our vertical relationships, how much must it jeopardize our horizontal relationships? The second thing I observed was not just the function of these first three offerings, but was their order. Isn't it interesting that sorry comes before fellowship? It makes sense, doesn't it? You've always got to apologize to someone before you can hang out with them. You can't hang out with someone and never say sorry for the things you've done wrong. There it is in a nutshell. Let's have an adventure, quick little adventure. I want to read to you, I want to look at the burnt offering in a bit of detail. I'm going to get you to read verses 3 to 9. After I finish reading it, I want you to tell me anything that stands out to you about the ceremony, okay? Leviticus 1, 3 to 9, and I want you to come back. I'll give you space to say, tell me something that sticks out. Are you ready? Here we go. Leviticus 1, verse 3. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he used to offer a male without defect. He must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. He is to lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He is to slaughter the young bull before the Lord. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and sprinkle it against the altar on all sides at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to skin the burnt offering, cut it into pieces, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, are to put fire on the altar and arrange the wood on the fire. Then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall arrange the pieces, including the head and the fat, on the burning wood that is on the altar. He's to wash the inner parts and the legs with water, and the priest is to burn all of it on the altar. It is a burnt offering, an offering made by fire, an aroma pleasing to the Lord. Please tell me any insights you've gained or things that stand out. Matt? Yes, time-consuming ceremony. We don't have time for that. Eleanor. Yes, it's an animal without it's an offering without defect, an animal, an innocent, defectless animal. Anything else? I'm not looking for answers, Kevin. It was a male. Anything else? Yes, the sacrifice happened outside at the door. You're getting a picture of it. Let me give you a few highlights. The animal that was offered was without defect. It costs the owner to make that offering. It's made at the entrance. It's got to be done before you even get into God's presence. Thirdly, isn't it interesting in verse 4 that the person themselves, not the priest, the person themselves making the offering has to lay their hands on the head of the animal, and the person themselves has to slay the animal. It's your animal, you're laying hands on it, it's all about you. Notice in verse 5 that a person ends the life of the animal, and that reminds us that the wages of sin is? Yes, because it's a sin offering. And we know that the blood is put on the entrance in verse 5, and that's a symbol of purifying. And it's interesting, and I've got to agree as a South American, in verse 9, when I think of cooking meat, it is an aroma pleasing to the dentist. But you can see, once the sacrifice is done, there is acceptance by God. Now, if you had to do this, what would it teach you about God, if you had to do this? Expensive? Here are my thoughts if I had to do it. An innocent without defect had to die for my defects. Sins must be dealt with to survive closeness to the presence of God. Sin is personal because I have to lay the hands on. And I know that when I put the knife to the throat of the animal, it is about my sin and no one else's. And sin is serious. And I know that my sins have been exchanged for its life. Isn't that interesting? It's obvious. It's so in your face. And my life has been spared. Why does God do this? Now, all the moderns call it barbarous, but I don't think it is. I think it's a strong lesson that sin is very serious in the eyes of God. And God got his people to do this ritual for millennia. Why? To prepare them for the real offering. And Hebrews 10 says it much better than Dennis does, so I'll just read it to you. You'll get a picture. You can read the full chapter in Hebrews 10 to get a bigger picture, but this will explain. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God. So you can see what Jesus is saying there, eh? The defectlessness of the sacrifice was a shadow of the defectlessness or the innocence and purity of Christ. The blood of the animal is a shadow of the blood of the Son that would be shed. The entrance that was sprinkled at the entrance of the tent of meeting would signify the access that we really do have with God. It's preparing them for Jesus. Pretty cool, eh? It's not rocket science. There's the bit on the offerings. Let's jump to the end of the book. Leviticus 23, 24, 25, 26, 27. If you got your NIV Bibles, you'd see NIV Bible headings and you'd find there are 7 annual holidays. Now, Alyssa's smiling at me because I think it's an interesting English change that's happened. We don't have holy days anymore. We have holidays. It's not about God. It's about us having our time off. So part of their purification is to have 7 annual holidays, and there they are. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, we call it Pentecost, the Feast of Trumpets, the Atonement, and the Tabernacle. Now, the one thing all these holidays have in common is really interesting. You're not allowed to work on them. So 7 times a year, you're not allowed to work. God's saying to everyone, stop and behave as a community. At this time, I want you to stop and be a human being, not a human doing. I looked at these holidays and I realized they all have one thing in common. Each of these holidays are celebrating a point of the people's history with God. For example, the Passover and the Unleavened are teamed up as 2 festivals to remind us of the cost in the Passover and the speed of the Passover in salvation. So they remembered the day when judgment passed over them and they were freed from the slavery of Pharaoh. The Feast of Weeks is coupled, with the Pentecost. And it reminds them of 2 things. It says it there in the Bible. You can read it for yourself. It says they'd have this festival to remind them of when they came into the Promised Land and to remind them that God gives them everything from the land. Again, if you like, they give 10% of their income to God to remind them that they're allowed to keep 90% of what God gives them. There's an interesting way of looking at tithing. The Atonement and the Trumpets about sin. And again, this is interesting. If they don't stop working in this festival, they have to be executed. So that's a pretty full-on, that's a full-on holiday. Take it or die. But I wonder if it reminds them of the golden calf incident or the incident at Meribah. Who knows? But it's a time of year to stop and go, you know what? We're a sinful people and we drop the ball. And the last one is an interesting one. In that last holiday, if you get a chance to read it, it's called the Feast of the Tabernacles or the Feast of the Tents. And it's a time where they actually build tents, even if they live in houses. It's a time to remember where life was on the move, when they were refugees in a world for 4 decades. Gee, that's got echoes for us too. We're only refugees in this life. We don't belong in this world, do we? If you think you belong, turn on the news and you realise you don't. That's another sermon. We won't get into that. But here's my question. How do these 7 annual holidays add to their holiness? How does time off add to your holiness? Isn't time off just add to your rest? I think they're very important because those feasts remind them that these feasts protect them from the busyness of life. Don't think that the Israelites are different from the Sydneyites. Sydneyites don't stop. There's always something that has to be done, and you've got to go and you've got to go, otherwise you fall behind and you don't want to miss out. Or fall behind, or not be like everyone else. Do you think that's a new attitude? The Israelites were the same and more so. They're an agricultural and they're a shepherding society. They work harder than we do. And so these holidays are a protection. Tell them to stop and recover your identity. If you like, each of these feasts reminds them that they have a history with God. Each of these times they're stopping to remind them that God has traveled with them for a long time. When was the last time you stopped and just thought about your history with God and gone, you know what, Lord, I remember that time when you freed me from slavery. It was ugly, but you were there. Thank you. Oh, I remember that time when I sinned. Oh, it was really, really hard, but thank you. Remember that time it was really good? Oh, if we only recorded our history with God, we'd realize two things. Number one, the character of God. Remember, past behavior dictates future behavior. Past character dictates future character. Our past with God will remind us of his character in the present and in the future. And more importantly, they're festivals not for individuals but for a community. It reminds the people they're a community and belong to something bigger than themselves. Well, that's it. There's Leviticus. Does it make sense how the offerings help with holiness? And does it make sense how celebrating as a group and stop work helps with your holiness? What about us as Christians? Well, I got really frustrated with Jesus because unlike the Old Testament, Jesus didn't really give us any rituals. Well, he gave us three that I could think of. Please tell me if there's more, but I could only think of three. Jesus said, go into the world and baptize people. So baptism is a ritual that Jesus demands of us. The Lord's Prayer, this is how you ought to pray. Well, there's another ritual that Jesus demands. And the Lord's Supper is the third ritual. But I can't think of any other ritual that Jesus demands. So, what's my take-home value? My take-home value is this. Put rituals into your life that complement your holiness. What am I talking about? Am I talking about whipping yourself? That's weird, and it doesn't help. I'll give you some rituals. Every day of the week, Dennis aims for 15 minutes to read his Bible. Why? Because I am a listening servant, and I want to spend time with my master listening to who he is. The second thing that Dennis does, I can't tell you what to do, but my second ritual is, in every situation, I pray the Lord's Prayer. Not as a mantra or a magic spell, but it just summarizes every situation. You know, whether you're going through a good time, a bad time, whether you're being you've been incredibly sinful or incredibly pious, the Lord's Prayer just clarifies so much. The third thing Dennis does is Dennis Oliver tithes 10% of his income, and if I get any money presents, I give 10% of that as well. And the reason I do it, it just reminds me that everything comes from God, and God gives me the privilege of keeping 90% of his money. And that makes me more generous because I get to keep, he gives me 90% of his money to keep. It's not my money. Just because I have the privilege of working for my money doesn't mean it's my money or that I provided for myself. And I find that easier to be generous. They're the Dennis rituals. Jesus doesn't ask me of this, but these are rituals that help me. It complements my holiness. I think the second question I really, really want to push to everyone in this room, even the grandparents, they say you retire at retirement, but I don't think it's true. I think it's a lie. I don't think Sydney siders stop. I want to encourage you to have a day off and include God in it. Having a day off will cost you. Some things won't get done. Carve out the time and just live with some things not getting done. And live that scripture, you know, Psalm 46:10. Finish it. Be still and know that I am God. You know that song, God is our strength and refuge. I won't sing the rest. That's from that psalm, Psalm 46. In times of turmoil and change, when the earth is upheaving, in verse 10 it says, be still and know that I am God. My Sabbath is not Sunday. My Sabbath is Friday. Have a day off. Make room to be still and know that God is God. Maybe it's a good time to pray. Go for a walk. Go apologize for being a goose during the week. Go for a walk. Let the sun hit your face. Listen to the birds. And go, thank you, Lord, for the beautiful things. Go walk away from your job or your responsibilities and actually do something enjoyable. You ready for a nice little quote? I made it up this morning. Recreation is recreation. Where do you think the word came from? Where do you think the word holidays came from? Holy days. Have a holy day and recreate yourself. Enjoy the good things you do. I have been a Christian minister for 19 years. I've always had my day off. Always. And you know what? I've got all the stuff done that I needed to get done. And if I didn't get it done, I'm telling you now in retrospect, it didn't matter. And so I encourage you, that you guys who work hard, I know there are some people who do big hours and then you're travelling to work an hour and a half both ways. You know, I know you lose a lot of time. You feel like you've got to get have a day off. And retired people who are at the beck and call of your pet, your kids and your grandkids, have your Sabbath, please. Recreate to recreate yourself. And the last one, I won't get on too much, but with all these things, these offerings and these festivals, notice they were communal, not individual. So I want to encourage you, please personally invest in your church community. That means being regular and personally investing. There's no point in coming to church in some ways if you're not personally invested, is there? That's like saying hello to someone and not being personally invested. That's like shaking someone's hand and not being personally invested. That's like being in conversation. It's fake and everyone knows it. And if you miss these things, it will change you. It will change your sense of your community, your sense of belonging. And it won't help your holiness. You'll turn into a spiritual consumer. You know what consumers are like. If I don't like it, I'll find something I do like. You know, I hate that word. Protect yourself from yourself. Get involved. I'm not saying this to get attendance up. I'm saying because I mean it. There you have it. Ritual is important to holiness. If God doesn't want it, don't do it. Or at least ask yourself who you're doing it for. But add some rituals to your life that help you in your holiness, that reaffirm your identity in Christ. Have a day off for goodness sake. Please. And get involved with other Christians. Get real. Get relational. And I can promise you, when you do those things, your spirituality will soar. Amen? Amen. Thank you for your time.